Well, good morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have given your only Son to be for us a sacrifice for sin and also an example of godly life. Give us grace to receive thankfully the fruits of his redeeming work and to follow daily in the blessed steps of his most holy life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In an essay titled, "Is Theology Poetry?" in his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis writes, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Lewis was pushing back against the idea that the Christian life was somehow more limited in its scope than the supposedly hard sciences. He compares the life he lived as an atheist as though he were asleep in the dead of night, unable to evaluate the waking world. But when he's introduced to Christianity, it was as though he was awakened to what's really real. After being introduced to Christian theology, Lewis said that though science has no room for art and no room for morality and theology, Christianity was all-inclusive, able to bring light to bear not only on theology, but also on art and morality and even on science itself. Now that he was awake, he said, he could rightly see well enough to evaluate even his past dreamlike state of atheism. For the Christian, walking in the light of the new creation, we are too enabled to look at every bud of every flower, every giggle of every child, and work out every mathematical equation from 2 plus 2 to Maxwell's equations as though we are engaging in otherworldly events. Because we are. And the more we come into the light and experience the mind and the heart and the will of God in our daily lives, the more we will get to experience every experience more deeply and more truly than the day before. And as that happens day after day, we will come to know that we know the one true God, and we are being perfected together by His love. That's the goal John would have for his audience, and this is the goal that I would have for you now and forever. And so, saints of Reformation Covenant Church, if you're willing and able, please stand to honor the reading of God's most holy word from John chapter 2. We'll actually pick up in verse 3, since that's the beginning of the section, and we'll go through verse 11, and we'll see that God wants us to know light. Hear God's word. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says I don't, or whoever says I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word, and may he grant us all the grace to trust and obey him. And all the church said, amen. Please be seated. R.C. Sproul's children's book, which I actually probably like more than my kids, tells the story of a group of people called the Lightlings. The story begins with a young boy named Charlie who is afraid of the dark. One day his grandpa comes to visit, and Charlie asks his grandpa, "Why am I so afraid of the dark? And why are so many people I know afraid of the dark?" And Grandpa looks at Charlie and says, "That's a very good question, but you know, not only are lots of people afraid of the dark, many people are afraid of the light." "Afraid of the light?" says Charlie. "Why would that be?" And Grandpa says, "Well, to understand that, I have to start in the beginning. In fact, in the very beginning." And Sproul then goes on to write about how there was a great king who was the king of light. And he made his people to shine brightly just as he did. And he put them in a garden that was full of bright sunshine. And this king would come visit them early in the morning, and he would bring the light with him. One day, however, the Lightlings decided to do what they wanted to do instead of what the King of Light had commanded them to do. And as soon as they disobeyed, they ran away from the light and into the darkness because they were ashamed and they were afraid. The Lightlings are said to have lived thereafter in the darkness. And there it was so dark they even stopped being able to tell whether it was daytime or nighttime. They would stumble and bumble through the woods, pricking themselves on thorns and briars. And because they couldn't see where they were going, they would often trip and fall and scuff their knees and bruise themselves. That is, until one day they saw a bright light shining through the trees. And so they trekked through the dangerous woods to see where this thing called light was coming from. And finally, they come to a clearing in the forest, and they see a father Lightling and a mother Lightling and a baby who was shining like the sun. And the father Lightling said this wasn't his son, but rather this was the son of the King of Light. So the Lightlings bowed down in reverence for the sun, and when they stood up, they realized that they were shining too. And so they ran back through the woods, and everywhere they went, the light spread such that they were now able to see where they were going, run without falling, and playing without bumping into trees. And when they told their friends about the Son of Light, and their friends believed, they too began to shine, and they too began to spread light wherever they went. Finishing the story, Grandpa looks at Charlie and says, "You see, Charlie, we're afraid of the dark because we were made to live in the light. And one day, all of us Lightlings who love this Son will live with him forever in the light." I tell you this story because I love it, but also to show that C.S. Lewis was a Lightling. And beloved, you too are Lightlings. You see the King of Glory. You've tasted and seen that He's good, and you've devoted your life to living in the new creation light that began on that Resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago. With the resurrection of Jesus on the eighth day, "Let there be light" was fulfilled in a way that no one could have imagined. And from that moment, the flames descend on 12 apostles 50 days later. And the light spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And John now writes to lightlings that have received this light and tells them that the commandment, as old as love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, shines forth in a new way because of Christ. And so yes, it's an old commandment, but it's been brought to life. It's been refreshed and made new and resurrected with Jesus, who embodied that light-giving commandment perfectly. And John writes to the lightlings to remind them to stay this course, walk in this light. You see, they're being tempted to go back into the darkness. False teachers are trying to lure them back into their old, dead ways of living. Dear friends have bought into their lies and have left them to embrace various ideologies, old religions, new philosophies, and the lightlings are sad and they're scared and they're doubting whether or not they're on the right path. John knows this and he sees this and he feels this with them. And so he writes to them. And he reminds them that the darkness, the old, the fallen world filled with thorns and thistles and bumps and bruises was passing away and the true light was already shining in them and through them. Now people will argue about what this means. What is darkness? Is it Judaism? Is it sin or ignorance in general? Is it some proto-Gnostic docetism? And I think one of the beautiful things about this letter is that John doesn't tell them specifically what the darkness is. Could the darkness be Judaism? Well, yes. And it probably was. Could the darkness be sin or ignorance of the truth? Yes. And it probably was. Could darkness be the teaching that you have to live by strict rules that are extra biblical, or that you can do whatever you want because the body doesn't really matter anyway? Sure. If we take into account how John is always packing so much ancient Hebrew thinking into his language, darkness is all of those things and more. And we discussed a couple weeks ago how Jesus was and is the propitiation. He's the covering for our sins, and how he's the covering for the entire cosmos, which is language that John picked up from Jesus declaring himself the true temple. Likewise, in his gospel, when celebrating Hanukkah, the festival of lights, Jesus picks up on that theme, makes the second I am statement when he says, I am the light of the world. Which, if you weren't convinced back then, was a claim to deity based on what John has said in chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. You have to see that Jesus is God. He's the light of the world. God is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. This is an old idea, but it has been made new in Christ. You see, the lampstand was the only source of light in the old holy place. And the light coming from the lampstand was God's way of providing light so that the priests would be able to carry out their duties on behalf of God's people and actually intercede on behalf of the world. And so it's that same idea John has here when he's talking about walking in the light of the new world. Jesus is the King of light, and in his light, people can see well enough to carry out our priestly duties in an otherwise dark world. No longer is the light hidden behind cloth and skin and limited to the Levites. Now the light has shone forth in and through the entire people of God. And so all that to say, 2,000 years ago, was John writing about Judaism or sin or some other world philosophy? Yes, because anything that sets itself against the new creation is darkness. And so John may have well had all that in mind when he says to his audience that the true light was already shining and the darkness was already passing away back then. So don't go back into the darkness, whatever it is, because it is fading and it is giving way to the dawn. And time has proven John's eschatology right, has it not? 2,000 years ago, that new creation light began to spread. The darkness was being vanquished in unfathomable ways, and the light is still shining brighter than ever, and the darkness is still passing away, and the light will continue to shine, and the darkness will continue to pass away until the whole world shines with the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. But because there is still darkness, there's still remnants of the old world all around us, the lightlings need to be reminded to walk in the light. Don't let Judaism or Docetism or Republicanism or Black Lives Matterism or socialism or capitalism or fill in the blank ism blind us and cause us to stumble back into darkness. Now I know that I departed from John's pattern of not naming the ism, but part of the beauty of John's vagueness is it allows us to be specific. Anything that competes with the light is darkness. So while even some of our brothers and sisters are right now getting bumps and bruises from stumbling around in the shadows, and perhaps they're beckoning you to join them, stay the course, beloved. Do not allow the darkness of ignorance and hate and licentiousness overtake you. Do not be deceived. John says that you can say with your mouth that you are in the light of the new creation, and yet you still walk in darkness. That should make us all pause, even for a moment. We live in a time where we've lost sight of the fullness of the faith. And it's not the world leaders in John's epistle that he's warning them against. It's the false teachers that have arisen from within the church and are leading people astray. And you can do this in any number of ways. For example, some would say that if you have the right theology, you're in the light, regardless of how you love or how you live. Some would say that if you've had a wonderful experience with God in the light and you felt the burning in your bosom, that you're in the light, despite the fact that you don't believe the fundamentals of the faith and your lives are a disaster. And yet others would have you stick out your chest because you don't live like those dirty people out there who are in the darkness. And yet they'll do this while missing the very heartbeat of the gospel: sound teaching and love for the brethren. And you know as well as I do, what's even scarier is that entire churches are built around only one kind of people, because they gravitate to what they like to hear instead of what they need to hear. And so inch by inch, they creep back into the darkness. Brothers and sisters, to be in the light is not to just believe the right things. It's not just loving the right things, and it's not just doing the right things. In fact, it's not even getting two-thirds of the right things right. Walking in the light means having a heart illumined to the Word of God and to be able to see what is true. It's to have your heart warmed to love the brethren. And it's being able to stay on the good path rather than running into the darkness of sin. And it's experiencing this full spectrum of the light that John wants for his hearers. And it's what we should want for one another. This entire letter is him cycling through this in different ways so that God's people can experience the fullness of knowing God and living in fellowship with Him and one another. Do you know the commandment, love God and neighbor? Be praised, God. Do you profess faith and say that you love the brothers? God be praised. But then do you, by your actions, reveal that you actually hate the brethren? Wake up, O sleeper. Do you come in here every week and lift your hands in the Sanctus and then go home and lift your fingers to destroy your brothers and sisters online? Wake up, O sleeper. Do your lips sing the praises of God on Sunday, and yet throughout the week spread lies and gossip about the people that you supposedly love? Wake up, O sleeper. Do you secretly love quarantine because it gives you an excuse not to gather with the saints? Wake up. John does not say, whoever says he loves the brethren lives in the light. He does not say whoever has a solid ecclesiology lives in the light. He says whoever loves the brethren abides in the light. And while this loving the brethren doesn't only mean having endearing feelings for the church, it definitely doesn't mean less than that. Loving the brothers doesn't only mean showing honor and dignity and respect to, but it definitely doesn't mean less than that. And loving the brethren doesn't only mean looking forward to hanging out with each other, but it definitely doesn't mean less than that. Now, John isn't writing this letter to make people feel guilty about not going to church on Sundays, or so that they would finally get in a community group or start showing their love through acts of service. He's writing this letter to these people to remind them that their entire lives are meant to be walking in the light, in fellowship with one another and the triune God, and in a life of ever-increasing holiness. And if you say you're in the light, but you're living a life outside of the light, outside of the fellowship of the church, and in ongoing sin, then John says the darkness has blinded your eyes. It doesn't matter if you come into the light for an hour and a half on Sundays and then go back into the dark ways of thinking, loving, and living, for you're still actually in the darkness. But if you abide, if you remain, if you move about in the light, growing in your knowledge and having your affections warmed, then you'll find yourself to be walking in the light with no cause for stumbling. Now, that's not to say that if you have one bad idea or one time you hatefully mock a brother online or one click on an image that you shouldn't. But it is to say that if those are the habits of your life and you're not concerned about it, you had better be. One of the curses of walking in the darkness is that when you hear things like this, you're unmoved. But one of the blessings of walking in the light is that when you hear truth, you recognize error. When you act coldly toward a brother or a sister, you desire the warmth of reconciliation. And when you find yourself in a shadow of sin, you run back into the light. That's walking in the light. if you're unsure, if you're uncertain of whether or not you're experiencing the fullness of the new creation light, but you know that you want to, Peter Lighthart writes something that might help you. If you feel like you're groping through a moonless night, examine how you're living with your brothers, particularly those closest to you. How do you talk to your kids? Have you had fights with every roommate or coworker you've ever had? Are you treating your wife as you would like to be treated? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Genuinely love them? Or at best, are you indifferent? If you want the darkness to yield to the dawn, if you want to know where the Lord is leading you, turn to the King of Light and ask Him to give you the power to repent and love your brothers and sisters. Now, unless you're walking in darkness, I hope that this sermon this morning isn't singeing you too deeply. John is not writing to discourage the saints then, nor do I want to discourage you now. Rather, I want for you what he wanted for them, to know that you know him and to experience the fullness of the faith delivered once for all to the saints. And therefore, I want to discourage you from anything that would get in the way of that. When you and I get together throughout the week and you're struggling with various things, it's because you're believing something wrong, or you're loving something wrong, or you're doing something wrong. And so as a fellow lightling, I love you, and I want to help bring the light to bear on any remnant of darkness so that you might better experience the light of Christ, and so that you might better reflect His light to one another and to the world. And that should be your love for one another, for your fellow lightlings. Look around. For real, look around, y'all. Y'all just like, look around. You're surrounded by light. How beautiful is the light you see in one another. When we were candidating a couple years ago, we could see this beauty. We could see this light in you. This is a beautiful place. And I don't mean it's just a beautiful place, but it's full of beautiful people, saints that don't just treat faith as a lamp that they can turn on Sunday mornings and flip off before they go to bed. And we got that feeling about you. And the more that we've come to walk with you, that has only proven more true. The light here shines brighter than we could have ever imagined. Think about this. We've got Lutherans and Anglicans and Baptists and Presbyterians and Independents from the ages of 4 months to 94 years, from all sorts of backgrounds and cultures and socioeconomic situations, all gathered here every week, shining brightly, uniquely reflecting the King of Light to each other. Those of you who are about to start the new member classes know that these folks are not going to let you get away with anything less than that. And it's because they love you. They know that on Tuesdays, lightlings should discuss the Trinity and the nature of grace and how Christianity supersedes all religions and worldviews. On Thursdays, lightlings will reach out to one another about a glimpse of darkness they saw creeping in to a Facebook feed or an Instagram post. And on Fridays, lightlings will draw near to be warmed by one another around a dinner table or in a living room. This is walking in the light. And as we do this together, there will be no cause for stumbling, because we will know that we know the King. And then together we can all boldly proclaim, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it and through you and through the world, I see everything else. And every day, the darkness will continue to pass away. And the true light will shine brighter and brighter until we are standing together, lightling with lightling, in the presence of the very King of Light. Let's pursue that day together. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. All praise to you, dear Father in heaven. If you have opened up to us the way to eternal life in the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for all those who have gone before us in the faith and now rest from their labors. Keep us in that same faith and embolden us by your resurrection to be fearless in the face of disease, chaos, loneliness, and every sorrow of this world. Give us the solemn expectation to cheer us that our Redeemer lives, and we too shall be resurrected and glorified to live with Him in His eternal kingdom. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our resurrected Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.